Let's do this together. Let's do the most important thing we can do at this point. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before You as a body of believers, weak, sinful. Some of us are broken, others are not broken. We ask that You would use Your Word this morning to bring us to the place where You want each of us. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would begin working in our hearts, or that You would continue working in our hearts, that Your Word might find fertile soil, that You would cause us to become more like You, Jesus. This is our prayer. We pray this in order to bring You glory, in order that the world might see You. We're indebted to You for the salvation that You have given us, Jesus. And so we ask that Your words now would teach us to follow well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 John. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 3 John. I'm going to do something that's going to be hard for me, but it's, I think, going to give us a good footing for us to study this book. I'm going to just read it and try not to make any comments. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, read with me 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Verse 7. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Verse 13. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. This is a wonderful, short letter to who? To somebody named Gaius. So a certain fellow named Gaius. Beloved, not just Gaius, but this is beloved Gaius. And then it says, whom I what? Whom I love in truth. Beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John has been teaching us about what subject through these three books. He obviously is a man of love. He's teaching us about love. And Gaius is a case in point. Apparently, John loves Gaius. If that weren't clear enough, verse 2 begins with beloved. So in the first few words of this book, he's told Gaius that he loves him three times. Gaius, beloved Gaius, I love you in truth. Beloved, listen up. The elder, first two words. What is that reminiscent of? Anybody know? 2 John begins, the elder. If you have a finger that's free, stick it in 2 John, because we may be flipping back and forth a little bit here. It may be one page or two. So, the elder would be John. The elder, whom I love in truth. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Let me just make a comment about this verse because I think in modern history we've distorted it a bit. Some people take this verse to build an entire theology that God's desire is to give us wealth, health, and prosperity. And they base it in this verse, 3 John, or heavily base it in this verse, 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. The problem is, when you take a sampling of early church literature, excuse me, not early church literature, first century literature, this is common in secular letters. It's a way to start out saying hello. That's essentially what it is. So John is being very he's using etiquette of the day. You know what? Sincerely, cordially, that kind of thing at the beginning. So he's going out of his way to write a letter that is going to be received well. Guys, I want to make sure you receive this letter well. In fact, I'll give you the common greeting of the day. Dearest Gaius. You don't see dearest because that's not a greeting of the day. Instead, you see, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. That's common. It is not common, however, in New Testament literature. So John is going out of his way to be very courteous to Gaius. So the reader has to wonder, why is he telling him he's loved three times and going out of his way to make sure that he is courteous in every word that he starts this letter with? That's the first question that I have for John. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So apparently there's some background that we can figure out from this verse. What do we know based on this verse? Apparently there were individuals that came to John after they had visited with Gaius, telling John what? Is everybody with me? These individuals that visited Gaius told John what about Gaius? He's doing the thing, man. You're doing the right thing. You're staying on top of it. And what does John do in response? He rejoices greatly. Praise Jesus. Gaius is walking in the truth. Who is Gaius? Who is this masked man? He's a guy. Gaius is a guy. We don't know much about him. We know that apparently John had some people who went and visited with him and came to John then afterwards and said, "This guy's doing the thing, man. I suggest to you, Gaius is a leader in a church." He's a leader in the church, probably a pastor of some kind. "I rejoice greatly. You are walking in the truth." Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So we can learn a little bit more about Gaius by that statement. Who is Gaius? "I have no greater joy than learning that my children are walking in the truth." This apparently is John's child. Is it actually his child? No. John didn't have a son named Gaius. It's what kind of a son? This is a spiritual son. This probably is a gentleman that John himself led to the Lord. So no wonder he loves him so. There's deep roots and a friendship here that goes way back. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." What is that reminiscent of? Anybody know? It's reminiscent of 2 John. John talks about joy all the time. Verse 12, "Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." John has some kind of a joy. He talks about joy here in 3 John. Verse 3, "I rejoiced greatly when my brothers came and testified to your truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth." So John is super excited about people who are walking in the truth. What was 2 John about? Walking in truth and love, right? Truth. He's showing love in this first paragraph. Love, love, love. And then he's talking about truth, truth, truth. So do you see there might be a correlation between 2 John and 3 John? Is there a connection? Verse 5. "In case you forgot, Gaius, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Here's where we have to do a little digging, a little thinking. So everybody thinking? "It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Who are these strangers and the faithful thing that he's doing for these strangers? This is key to understanding the book. Don't just read it and, okay, now wait, I'm waiting for the next theological truth. What is he talking about? Strangers as they are. It's a faithful thing that you do to these people, these brothers. They're strangers, though. Verse 6. "Strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church." There were strangers that testified. We're going to really dig into the text, just simply the text. So if you need to tune your mind in to really focus, let's do it. Strangers that testified before the church. Who is John referring to? Strangers as they are. He already talked about them earlier on in the book. Who did he talk about? Those that came and gave a report about Gaius. "Hey, these guys came and they told us." So now he's back to those people who gave a good report. "You're walking in the truth. X, Y, and Z, this person, and this person told me that you're walking in the truth." Then he says, "It's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church." But why is he carrying on about these strangers? Why would he carry on about that? Unless the strangers are involved in this book somehow, involved in the actual physical ordeal of giving this book to Gaius. So here's the hypothesis. Ready? Perhaps the strangers, that John is saying, receive well, are the ones who brought the book, the letter, to Gaius. Gaius gets this letter, and with it there's an entourage of individuals from John. Hey, buddy, we came together. Here's this letter that you have to read from John. John opens it up, and he sees, well, I've seen these guys before. We talked to them, sent them back, but he doesn't really know who they are. John, he's reading, and John says, they told us that you're walking in the truth. He looks back at them, looks back at his letter, and the letter says, treat them well. That's curious to me. Why would, in the letter, John say, treat them well? If he already did treat them well one time before. Why would John say, make sure you're careful, because you do well, brother, to treat these brothers well? If I was Gaius, I'd be thinking, what, I didn't do right the first time? You know I did right the first time. They told you how much I love the Lord and I'm walking in the truth. Come on. So why then is he asking John to receive these gentlemen? Why receive these brothers? Why is it so urgent that John clarify, make sure you accept these brothers? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Verse 7. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, Gaius, these gentlemen, you don't know their names. They're coming to you again. They came to you. They bear this letter. Receive them well and take care of them because they've brought nothing with them. Why would these individuals have brought nothing with them, do you think? Was there a rabbi at one point that said, take nothing with you? Was there an individual who his words dictated these people's lives? Who was that? Christ Jesus told his disciples, take nothing with you and let the church take care of you. Let my people take care of you. And so John is saying, straight from the master's thought, take care of these brothers. But I still wonder, why are you telling Gaius to make sure he takes care of these people? In case you think I'm beating a dead horse, this question is what the book is all about, because every other book had a courier. Every other letter had somebody with it. But here John says, you make sure and take care of these guys. What gives? That would be Gaius's thought. Well, what gives? Why is he saying it? Have I not done what I should have? He told me himself I'm walking in the truth. Verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these that they may be fellow workers for the truth. Support them. So we could take this book. At first, it was a temptation of mine. We could take this book and study at how Christians are supposed to receive other Christians into their home. And that principle applies very well here. But it's not what John is all about. He has a direct reason why he wants Gaius to receive these people. And we still have to ask, let's get to it, John. Why do you want Gaius to receive them so well? Why do you want him to essentially pay for them to visit him? What's so unique about these individuals? Verse 9. There he brings up truth in the end of verse 8. Truth. Truth. What book does that remind you of? 2 John. Verse 9. I've written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. I have written something to the church. Was this letter written to the church? This letter is written to an individual. So apparently, these couriers, these messengers, had more than one letter with them. And John says to Gaius, the leader at the church, Gaius, you take care of these men. I've written to the church about a matter that's very important. So what was in danger, do you think, with these men? The danger was the church would reject the people and the message that they came with. What message was that? What did John write to the church that Gaius is involved in? The church that perhaps Gaius was the pastor? What was the other writing? I suggest it was either 1 John or 2 John. And 2 John makes perfect sense to me. Do you remember the tension last week we felt if you were sitting here thinking about how we're supposed to deal with other Christians and that tension and the problem that it maybe caused you to feel? John is saying, Gaius, receive these men. It was normal. We don't talk about it much and we don't realize it because it's foreign to us, but it was very normal during that day for the author of a letter, Paul would have done this too, for the author of a letter, he would write it and send it with somebody who had a fuller knowledge of what was written in the text. Or someone that could explain. Boy, it'd be great to be sitting by the person that brought Romans. So there was an individual among these strangers that John is talking about that had a message for the church. He probably stood up, perhaps like I'm doing, read the words, and explained what John was talking about. And John gave his stamp of approval to this person. He did it at the beginning of the letter. Hey, Gaius, I know you like to protect the pulpit, and that's good, but I'm telling you, the men I sent to you today, they're walking in the truth. They're walking in the truth. Receive them well. So there's an individual that's going to be speaking to the church, and apparently the message that he's going to bring to the church may be what? It may be difficult for the church to hear. So difficult for the church to hear that there might be a split. There might be a split. There could be a beating. There could be a running out of town. And John doesn't want anything to happen to these strangers that he has sent. This is the book we're studying. This is what it's all about. Verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, verse 10, if I come, if the Apostle Paul, John comes, excuse me, what's he going to do? Gaius, I'm letting you in on a secret here. I'm going to out Diotrephes in front of the whole congregation if I need to. I'm going to call him out. In other words, you guard these men who I've sent from that gentleman. You keep him away from them. Second John, verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Remember, this is the letter that would have been brought to the church at the same time that Gaius was written the other letter. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Who do you think taught that in the church where Gaius was? Diotrephes. many deceivers. So apparently there was an individual who had to stand up in front of the congregation and tell the congregation, there are people who believe Jesus wasn't in the flesh. And everybody would have had whiplash looking at Diotrephes. Well, that's exactly what this gentleman is teaching. That's what he says. So now the church has a question. Do we receive the individual with this message or Diotrephes? Do you see? Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. That's a pretty strong statement against Diotrephes in front of the whole congregation. And then he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. You're sitting in a group of people where Diotrephes is right in there. No wonder John wrote to Gaius and said, hey Gaius, you guard these men. Do you think Diotrephes was influential in the church? Apparently. Apparently he was winning people over to this false teaching. It was so severe that John had to write. It was so severe that John had to take people and send them to this church. And it was so severe that he had to eventually come and visit himself. I got to get to this church and clear this up because this is just wrong. Diotrephes was a born leader. Verse 10. Stay with me, please. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes had such pull in the church that he was able to push people out of the church and shut the door on those who were ready to accept Christ. John's pulling out the stops. This has to stop now. Verse 11. Beloved, in case you forgot, Gaius, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Verse 12. Demetrius. Who now is Demetrius, do you think? Demetrius, another name. John puts another name. By the way, how many names were in 2 John? There was one name in 2 John, Jesus Christ. In this book, 3 John, John is going on about different people because he's trying to manage people in this situation. And Demetrius is one of the people that he has to care for, apparently. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So, good scholars, who do you think Demetrius is? Demetrius is the one who's going to stand before the church and read 2 John to the church. Gaius, I'll testify right now for Demetrius. You receive him, you receive his companions. He's received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Verse 13. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. What does that sound like? What does that remind you of? 2 John again. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. What does that remind you of? 2 John. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. This book, I bet John wrote 2 and 3 John within an hour. He sat down, wrote 2 John, he thought, woo, that's a heavy message. How are we going to get that to them? All right. Demetrius, I'm sending you. Beloved Gaius, I wish you the best, my brother. I love you. I'm sending a letter with this letter that's not going to be easy to read. It's not going to be received well. In fact, I'm calling out a person in that letter, and it's not going to be pretty. In fact, I'm going to ask you to shut the door on this individual. And he currently is a leader in your church. So would you build up the testimony of Demetrius in front of your congregation? Would you let people know that Demetrius is approved by me? He's received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. So what does that mean for us? What's the big deal? We're studying 3 John. Great, now we know the background. We understand the situation. So what? There are two individuals that I want to look at a little bit more closely, briefly. Two individuals, Diotrephes and Demetrius, because John puts them as opposites. They're polar opposites. By the way, John loves polar opposites. Who's the one that talks about light and darkness? Who's the one that talks about love and hate? Who's the one that talks about God and the evil one? John loves these opposing viewpoints. And Demetrius and Diotrephes are his opposing viewpoints in this book. So look at verse 9. Diotrephes. What's the first thing we learn about Diotrephes from verse 9? He loves to be first. He loves to be first. John, the beloved disciple, with that comment, what do you think he's thinking about? Jesus Christ telling his disciples, the first shall be last. Diotrephes likes to be first. He's arrogant. He thinks he's number one. He likes to be first. This contradicts one of Christ's simplest commandments he gave the disciples. You contradict Christ's commandments, you're not walking in the truth, you're not walking in the truth, you don't have God, you don't have God, you don't have the Son, you don't have the Son, you got nothing, shut the door. Verse 9, what else do we learn about Diotrephes? He likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge John's authority. He says our there. Who does he have in mind, do you think? Demetrius, those couriers, and John. He doesn't accept my authority. Diotrephes likes to put himself first. He's arrogant. He doesn't accept John's authority. And third, verse 10. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. What else is Diotrephes doing? He's not welcoming fellow Christians into the fellowship. He's driving people away from Jesus. That's Diotrephes. Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. That, in other words, Demetrius is well-liked. Essentially, he's the guy that everybody says, oh yeah, I like Demetrius. You're going to find very few people that say anything bad about Demetrius. He's well thought of. He's respected, in other words. Do you get it? Demetrius is respected. Diotrephes is arrogant. He puts himself first. Demetrius, others put him first. Verse 12, he's received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Stay with me, please. Demetrius has received a testimony from the truth itself. Who does John know as the truth? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. In other words, John is saying, Christ Jesus, our Savior, I keep talking about truth, Jesus Christ himself receives Demetrius and gives his testimony for who he is. So if the church's testimony wasn't enough, how about Jesus' testimony? Demetrius is testified to by Jesus Christ, the truth. And we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. So who else testifies of Demetrius? John himself. He is well-liked. He's respected. Jesus Christ testifies of his authority. Thirdly, John says, and I put my stamp of approval on him as well. Versus arrogance, rejection of John's authority, and rejecting other Christians. So the question is, who are you like? Which individual are you more like? If we were to look at Diotrephes again, do you always seek to put yourself first? Or are you content with being last? This is the concept of humility. We've talked a lot about humility. Your thought pattern in your life. Are you about surviving? Survival of the fittest? I want this, so I'm going to do this. I want to be well received, so I'm going to do this. Or do you live your life in order that Jesus Christ may be lifted high? Do you live your life so that you may be put in situations where you can present the gospel itself before people, even though you know Diotrephes is going to be right there in the audience? Secondly, Diotrephes rejected the authority of John. That is likewise when we reject Scripture itself. Do you reject the authority of Scripture? Now that may be a little more difficult to assess than you think. Let me ask it again. Do you reject the authority of Scripture? Or let me ask it this way. Does God's Word in your life, does it have the authority to change you? Have you given this word the authority to dictate how you live? When you read it, do you allow the Holy Spirit to take the message and actually, you know what? Changes need to happen. Do it. Or do you read it cerebrally with your mind and get a fuzzy out of it and then continue in your life? Despite the fact that God's Word is calling you to do otherwise. Have you given it the authority that it deserves? Thirdly, whereas Diotrephes rejects other Christians, Do you reject other Christians, or are you ready to bless the Christians around you? Are you ready to reach out to those that are sitting next to you, to brothers and sisters in other churches where you know that they love Jesus Christ dearly? Are you reaching out and blessing the body of Christ, or are you pushing people away like Diotrephes? No, we're all about this church. We're all about these things, and we're not opening the door to anybody else who thinks they know a thing or two about Jesus Christ. Demetrius had a good reputation. He was respected. That's because he was blessing other Christians. That's because he was practicing love. That's because he was lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. So people naturally respected Demetrius. But not only that, to be well thought of in a group of people means they know that you can be corrected. When they see you, they think, you know what? If that person is wrong, they can be corrected. They're humble enough to be corrected. They're willing to receive in the fellowship that I have, I can correct that person. Nate can correct me. And when people see that, there's nothing but respect that just oozes. Are you kidding? That person can be changed. That person can be corrected. They can be brought to the Word and shown, look, this is what it says. That's the kind of guy Demetrius was. Who wasn't like that, Diotrephes? You're not going to correct that man. It's so bad that you're going to have to shut the door. Are you in the truth? Does the truth testify in your life? Do you have the approval of God the Father? That's a really hard question to ask. And we'll wait on that for a moment. Thirdly, do you align yourself with the testimony of God's Word? Again, does it have the authority in your life that it dictates what you believe rather than the world? So as I was praying about this, thinking it through, wrestling with it, something occurred to me. Diotrephes, think of his perspective now. Let me ask you, Diotrephes, were you intentionally causing people to reject God? And the answer is, no way. What did he believe? Diotrephes believed zealously that he was doing the right thing. I'm doing what I need to do for God's church. Diotrephes was zealous for God. There's no question about it. Anyone who knew him would have testified to that. I can see it between the lines. Here John is saying this is going to be tricky because he's passionate and he believes what he believes. There's no question about it. He's not lukewarm. Diotrephes was zealous for Jesus, perhaps in a wrong way. Yes, in a wrong way. We know that to be the case. But he was zealous. He was zealous. So was Demetrius. Demetrius was zealous. He had the conviction to go on this journey, put himself in harm's way, and then chance that he may be rejected on the other side by a well-known authority in that region. He was zealous enough to stand up and read John's words, to read the words that God gave that church. He had some zeal. So the thing that these two men had in common was zeal. Zeal. They both were zealous. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, and we know it deep down, zeal is not the same as love for Jesus Christ. Zeal is a good characteristic if it is applied to what? If it's applied to the Jesus Christ that died on the cross and rose again in the flesh. If there is zeal there, that's a beautiful thing. But zeal pointed elsewhere is tragic. So in your life, I want to just warn all of us, make sure that you're not trying to live just a zealous Christian life. Make sure that you're living a life according to the words in God's Word. And yes, zealously. Because if I was Diotrephes, I'd be pretty upset. I'd be thinking, I am so zealous for God, I don't want anything set against my God. I want to make sure that people understand the truth. The problem was he was drawn in the wrong pool of truth. He got it wrong. And that's a big difference. A misplaced zeal can be as dangerous as Hitler himself. A misplaced zeal can be as dangerous as Hitler himself. You understand? Where is your zeal based? Are you seeking to edify the body of Christ around you so that there is that accountability, there is those relationships? I know we've been talking a lot about relationships. Do you want to know why we've been talking a lot about relationships? Because 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are all about relationships. Furthermore, this is where the Holy Spirit has us. So therefore, we're talking about relationships because that's what this church needs to hear. Are we building up these friendships, these relationships, so that you and I, we're holding each other accountable, so that we can look at each other and think, my goodness, we have a church that there is love present in everybody that's here, and people are well loved all around, respected. Are you devoted to the truth itself, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word? Are you devoted to Him? Here's a good litmus test. If you're devoted to Jesus Christ, you're excited to talk to Him. If you're devoted to Jesus Christ, you're excited to talk to Him. Any chance you get, any moment of the day where nothing's going on, that's a moment where you can talk to the one that you're zealous for. And lastly, have you given the Word the authority it deserves? Does your life look like what the Word wants your life to look like? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to change you as you read this? We're going to be taking communion. And because we're talking about the authority of God's Word here, I want to read from 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You and I, we do this at least on a minimum once a month, the first Sunday of every month. And we do it not just because we want to be repetitious. We do this to remind ourselves of what Jesus did on the cross. To remind ourselves of the death that He gave for us and the life that He gives us with His risen life. His body that was torn, which is represented in the bread, gives us life. The blood that was poured out that we now take and drink gives us life. But it's not so simple. Verse 23, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We celebrate communion because Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. When you take the bread, nothing changes in you. You're not more saved or less saved if you don't take it. We're doing this to remind ourselves of what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 25. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, we take the cup to remember the blood he poured out. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord Jesus, help us to proclaim your death to the world. How often do you take bread and drink? Me? 12 times a day. Snacking here, treat here, take a drink here. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Verse 27. But listen to these words. This is what I wanted to read. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself, every time we take communion, one of the things I ask you to do is bow your heads and to examine your lives and to confess your sin to Jesus Christ. That's why we do that, because he says, do this in a worthy way, in a way where you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're taking this bread and this cup and doing it in a way where you know you're not walking with Jesus, it's okay. You don't have to take communion. But for those who are sitting here saying, you know what, I want to take part to remember and testify of what Jesus Christ did in my life, and I have laid my burdens before him, and I've confessed my sin to him, and I'm walking in a way that pleases him, I'm going to do this joyfully. But after a message like that, where John is hitting pretty hard here, I think we all need to take a moment to really examine our lives. And where we err from the word, where we differ, that needs to be given over to Jesus Christ right now, today. We need to confess it to him, give it over to him, and trust that he's going to change that in our lives. So I'm going to pray now. The music team's going to come up and begin playing, and as they're playing, I encourage you to be confessing your sin before Jesus, calling out to him to have mercy on you, and then as you take this bread and this cup, you receive it in joy because you know that you're right before the Lord, and he's working. I know he's working. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We continue in your presence now. We ask that your Holy Spirit would change us, that we might be able to come to you in confession, that we would eat and drink this in a worthy manner. And we pray for those that are anxious about it. We ask that you would move in their hearts to either come clean before you or sit meditating on your word now. Please, Jesus, work. We trust that you can change all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name.